We will be in Revelation chapter 5 and a few other places. Our theme this morning is celebrating Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is King. This is a most astounding chapter in the Bible. It would do us well to meditate deeply and to enter into the reality of here is John, who was the closest of all the disciples to Jesus, and he's in prison, actually in exile on an island, probably doing hard labor as about an 85-year-old man, and God gives him this entire revelation, the unfolding of Jesus Christ, and in this moment of time, he weeps uncontrollably, strongly, because of something that he's aware of. Our Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon our minds and hearts, that we are here today in a place that we could weep with joy and rejoicing, because John's weeping was turned to joy in what he realized. May we enter into this service where we climax at the Lord's table with a profound awareness of some of the things that took place at Calvary and some of the miraculous things that you want to do in our lives day by day. Father, we thank you that there is no crisis in heaven. There's never been one, there never will be. Help us to stay close to the Lamb King, and we too shall be at peace and be useful in kingdom work till you come. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the more we see Jesus as he is, the more we will love him as we ought. And the whole Bible is an unveiling of God, and especially of Jesus, who is the express image of the Father, who could say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so the resurrected Christ told his disciples, look, over in the Old Testament, it was speaking of me. So when you open your Bible, look for Jesus. He's there on every page, and especially in the last book of the Bible, for it is called the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the more we see Jesus as he is, the more we will love him as we ought. The more we love him as we ought, the more we will obey him as we ought. Here is a revelation as to why we struggle with obeying him. It's a lack of love, which is based on a lack of really understanding who God is. For if we understand who he is and what he has done, we can't help but love him. And when we love him, we will obey him. And you know what? The more we obey him, the more that brings pleasure to him. And that's why we were created, to bring him pleasure. Now, a lot of times in our world, and for us as fallen humans, the word pleasure can be sensuous, can be selfish, can be a lot of things. But God is holy, and that which brings him pleasure is always a good thing. In Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure we are created. Why am I here? Why did God place me here? For his pleasure. What brings him pleasure? What is the master plan he has for you, child of God? That we be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, there's another step here. As we focus on knowing Him and loving Him and obeying Him and bringing Him pleasure, guess what else happens? In 2 Chronicles 16:9 from the Amplified, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him, so that they may support those, so that He may support those whose heart is completely His. God is waiting, looking, searching throughout the whole earth for those toward whom He can unleash His power, His strength, His goodness, His glory. So, glory, hallelujah, what a Lamb, what a Savior. So the Revelation unveils Jesus in heaven, unveiling Jesus as He is today, in heaven, doing a lot of things, working through the nations. But primarily, Jesus said, I'm going to build My church. I'm going to build My ecclesia. I'm going to call out from this earth, as He's been doing throughout all the centuries before the New Testament, up until He returns. He's been drawing out a people for Himself. He's been redeeming people by the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, such ones are referred to as the church or churches, the elect, saints, servants, those who follow the Lamb, kings and priests unto God, those who keep the testimony of Christ. Let's be honest. If someone is introduced to you and you're looking at them as they're being introduced and you're told that that person is not just some humdrum, casual happenstance, but he's been elected, he's been chosen, he is a saint. We might not like the next one, but he is a servant. He is a king and a priest. And he keeps the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a pretty impressive resume, right? That's yours. And to the degree that we live for self, sin, and selfishness, we deny the very purpose for which we were redeemed. And when we live in ignorance of these kinds of terminologies, we tend to dumb down Christianity to merely attending some services, and then we get on with the rest of our life, and it has nothing, the two shall never mix. The Christian life is 24/7 because we're kings and priests unto God. We follow the Lamb. We are chosen. We are elected. We are His saints. So going forward, when we get to Revelation 20 through 22, all the redeemed of all ages will be found worshiping, serving, reigning with Christ for all eternity. Also in the Revelation, Jesus is repeatedly seen as the Lamb. No longer meek and lowly, but majestic and mighty. Some 24 times in the New Testament, or in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. All success, all hope is based on whether or not the Lamb accomplished what He came to do 2,000 years ago. And what John realized, and he's at a point in time, he's not very far removed from Calvary, he's well aware of the resurrection, but and he is a student of Scriptures, no doubt. And I think if we could put ourselves at that time and moment, and in light of what he was experiencing, and other apostles having been martyred, and him as a castaway on an island, seemingly forgotten, doing hard labor, you could wonder where God is. You could wonder if we were fools, if they were fools for being Christians. A lot of his fellow saints could have wondered the same thing. And so he's given this incredible revelation in what is recorded in chapter 5. And he has shown something which could best be described as the title deed to the universe. And it's in especially of the world. And we know that the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. He is a usurper because of Adam's sin. And he has wielded great power. And so John is shown a scene where he looked in all of heaven and all of earth, and no one was found who could open the seven sealed scroll, which would, if they could be opened, would demonstrate that Satan is in fact defeated and things are not as they appear at the moment. But no one was found. And so John begins to weep. Now earlier, before this, he had, as recorded in chapter 1, he, upon having this vision of the nature of who the risen Christ is, he fell at his feet in worship. He was captivated. He fell at his feet worshiping and in fear, a godly fear. And he was told, don't fear. He was comforted. And then he was commissioned, go and write. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he's given revelation about giving specific messages to the churches. Why? Because we're on earth to reveal Christ. We're on earth and we need encouragement. We need instruction. We need discipline, pruning, revelation, understanding about what we're to be about. And so as we have studies anywhere in the Bible, but especially in the Revelation, we should view this personally, that this is to our congregation, that Christ who is in heaven has a word for us. He has praise for his saints, for his children. He has commands. He has rebukes. He has warnings. It's very personal. This is not just a little thing that we do that's unrelated to anything significant. The most significant thing in your life and mine, is individually as a Christian and as a congregation, is that Jesus, the Lord of heaven, has a message for us. He has instruction for us. He has correction for us. He has rebuke for us. He has encouragement for us. And the Bible does all of that, and especially in a unique way, these letters in chapter 2 and 3, which we hope to get to in coming days, will do that for us. So here is Christ in heaven, from heaven, still ministering to his churches. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we get back into a whole different setting, and John is given a revelation of the throne room of the universe, from which comes all the action, from which God sets forth all of his will. And we see in the latter verses of chapter 4, and this is verified throughout the book of Revelation, the primary occupation of heaven is the worship of God. And if the primary action and activity of heaven is the worship of God, is he not worthy that we should worship him? The more we delve into this book and we forget all about theories, positions, and we approach this book from the attitude of those who first got it, they were saints. They were servants. They were brothers and sisters in persecution. As John said, in tribulation, my brothers in tribulation. There are people who were not looking to develop a philosophy, just having a nice discussion or debate. Well, I think it means this, and I think it means this. When you are a child of God, and you are in trial and trouble and tribulation and persecution, that's when this book becomes alive to you in a very unique way. And historically, it's been shown over and over again. I've shared before of reading in years past, especially during the days when communism ruled Eastern Europe, that would be very common for pastors to show up missing. Not because they didn't just show up, but they would be arrested, taken away. No one ever knew what happened to them. Maybe taken to Siberia, who knows? Or maybe they would be taken right out from the congregation. And the congregation would start praying. Who from within the congregation will God raise up to be the next elder or elders? And it was stated to be common that when God had placed his hand upon this one or that one, it was common for them to take a few weeks and go aside and get alone and meditate on the book of Revelation, and especially chapters 20 through 22. To have it settled in their heart that Jesus was worth living for and that he was worth dying for. And knowing what had happened to their predecessors, they took the mantle upon themselves to follow in their stead, not being controlled by the fears of losing their life. And there are many people around the world, even this day, who continue to share the gospel and live out the gospel without fear. I still remember being in Brother M.A. Thomas's office in Kota, India, and I was following some uninvited guests who had made their way into his office. And I could tell he was a little bit shaken when he greeted me. And he said, well, he'd had some visitors from the radical Islamic group who were threatening his life if he did not close down shop. Did he close down shop? No. And that's been the case throughout the world. And one of the tools that God has used has been the book of Revelation, because it is such an unfolding of who Jesus is now and what he's going to accomplish. And we see the scenes of heaven where there is worship. And so then when you get to chapter 5, was hinted at a moment ago, and we read a part of it. There is a seven-sealed book, and Christ is in the midst of it on the throne. Again, who is worthy? Who is capable of wresting the control of the earth from the God of this world? And so in verse 3, no one. No one is found. Who's worthy to sit on the throne of supreme authority and carry out the executive orders of God the Father? No one. And so John is weeping. He understands the significance of this. He's in utter fear that no one is found worthy. Satan would never be bound. Man's rebellion would never be stopped. There would be no resurrection for the saints. There would be no hope. But there is hope, because the Lamb of God is seen in the midst of it. And there in verse 5 and 6 that was read earlier, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. How was Jesus worthy? Because, verse 5, he overcame. And the tense of that, I'm told in the Greek, is it means it's already fully accomplished. When Jesus was the Lamb of God on earth, from his temptation in the wilderness to his cry in Gethsemane, all before anything, the entire journey he had here, he only did what his Father told him to do. He only said what his Father told him to say. He conquered on every hand. He had no defeat. At the end of the day, the serpent's head was and is crushed. And he is the only conqueror of sin and the world and the flesh and Satan. Jesus is worthy. He purchased at great price our redemption. Verse 9, oh, the precious blood of Jesus by which we have been redeemed. So those who redeemed sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Seven horns representing omnipotence, full power. Seven eyes, omniscience, all knowledge. Seven spirits symbolizing the omnipresence of him. Jesus, who sits on the throne of the universe, he's the conqueror of Satan. He's the conqueror and redeemer of men. He is the incarnation of God. As one brother has said, he is God in the form of man. The lion who rules is the lamb. The coming judge is the redeemer. The earth's coming king is the savior. When you look at these verses, all heaven is excited about this. When is the last time we've got excited? Do we not need to go home and spend some time in these chapters until we get a fresh excitement and wonder and awe about what God has done to accomplish our redemption? Behold the Lamb of God on the throne of the universe. This is a place where, when you tie it in with other scriptures, you can see where sovereignty became grace. In Revelation 5, the Lamb of Calvary now reoccupies the throne of universal dominion. Grace, as he demonstrated on earth, has become sovereign. Not that he ever ceased to be sovereign, but he is in the place of sovereignty now. The Lamb in sovereign grace and in righteous judgment is and will be orchestrating all events, putting up kings and setting them down, carrying out all of his purposes, redeeming out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. The lion lamb is on his throne. Again, we go back and the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. But when he looked, he saw a lamb that had been slain. And so many times in our own lives, even as Christians, we look at our situations and we might not put it in these terms, but in essence what we're saying is, if I could just be like a lion, I would conquer, I would win, I would do great things. Jesus, the eternal God with the Father, with all power, did his greatest work as the Lamb. Are you in a place where being a lion is just not going to happen? God would have you and I in that place to be like Jesus, to be a lamb. The Christian has to be willing to suffer. Sometimes we have to be willing to be stepped on, to be overlooked, to be passed by, to be criticized, to be slandered, And out of that, as we are simply conduit for the life of Jesus Christ to flow, instead of resentment, instead of fighting back, instead of, you know, you hit me, I hit you back, instead of all that, there is a Spirit of Christ. It's not fair. You don't want fair. You don't want God to, I don't want God to give me fair. I need mercy. I don't need God to act like a lion in response to my sin. I need Him to be the lamb. While I was unworthy and undeserving and unresponsive, for Him to lay down His life. Miracles are waiting to happen as we walk in the steps of Jesus, the Lamb. Because Jesus, the Lion Lamb, is on the throne of the universe, Satan's time is short. He's already defeated, but he still has some activity. He still has a little more time. But even now, for you as a Christian, his dominion is shot. It's over. It's done. Romans 6. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. We tie this into the Old Testament, and we see the same vision that we really need to see. For example, and you can just do some study on your own here, but you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God. And he sees God in all of His holiness, in all of His splendor, in all of His greatness, and he is brought to a place of utter humility before God, and he falls on his face before God in worship and in submission. Then when you turn to Isaiah 53, we see Jesus as the Lamb. And we wonder at the great love of Calvary. He was taken to the slaughter. Our sin was laid upon Him. And so you behold Jesus as the Lion, the great majestic God, who, when we see Him, we should fall on our faces. And then when we also see Him, we find hope because He is the Lamb who was slain. And so as the Lamb, He was worthy to open all the sealed books. Sin and Satan don't win. Present days will become former days. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Resurrection day is certain. This Lord's table has profound significance because it is a reminder of the price that was paid. It is finished. It is completed. You don't need to try to pay for your sin. If you're a Christian, it's been paid for. You sin this week, you don't crawl back to God, you run and rejoice in the Lamb. Now, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have any good place to run, because every place you try doesn't work. But we have nothing with which to pay our sin debt. But when we come to the Lord's table, and that is an expression of your having come to a place of repentance and faith and trusting only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a refreshing in your soul. What a wonderful Savior. I want to spend my days beholding the Lamb of God. It's also certain that because of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary, man's rebellion is crushed. It's just limited. Day is coming when it'll be all history. Satan and his cohorts will be tormented in the lake of fire. And all of those who are in refusal of repentance, our scripture reading in the earlier where we read scriptures together, quoted one of the verses from Revelation, where people were refusing to repent. The redeemed will rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. Now, None of this is encouraging to any of us if we have a certain problem. So we need to behold the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne until the absolute authority and sovereignty of the Lamb dominates our vision, moves us to worship, moves us to yieldedness, moves us to service, moves us to hope. What is in the midst of my life? What is it that has my heart? What is it that has my soul? What is it that has my attention? Does the Lamb have my attention? Does His accomplishments have my attention? Do I spend time in my days? Oh, sure, I've got to do this at work, and I've got to do that, and I have to focus on that. But there are times throughout the days, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your livelihood is, when we set aside time to meditate deeply upon the Word of God, right in the midst of the days, the Spirit of God will bring to our remembrance whose we are and what He's done on our behalf, and will move us to worship, will move us to earthly scenes in our own soul that are so similar to those that are set forth in heaven. Scenes of worship, scenes of praise. In Revelation chapter 5, in heaven the Lamb is found worthy to loose the seals, to prepare the way for his coming to the earth. He opens those seven seals. In chapters following, we're given more details, moving everything to the moment of His return, to Judgment Day, to the redeemed seeing Him face to face, ruling and reigning with Him for all eternity. You know, if where I'm going to spend eternity, and if with whom I'm going to spend eternity, is never on my mind, do you think that'll affect how I live? Do you think that maybe that's a reason why so much Christianity is earthbound and in need of entertainment? Because there is so little vision of where we're going to spend eternity. None of us, a couple of people here are getting close, but none of you have reached 100. What if we all do? Well, then what? There's eternity. What's eternity compared to 100 or 200? Or suppose you lived as long as Methuselah. What is that compared to eternity? The book of Revelation helps us to understand we're in alien territory. We're here just for a time. Beyond our last heartbeat is eternity, heaven or hell. Where will my eternity be spent? If it's going to be spent with Jesus, then we're going to be like that bride and bridegroom who are maybe 6 months away from their marriage, and you know what? They may both have jobs, they may have a lot of different responsibilities, but I've never met people like that, but that they think about each other. And they make time for each other. You don't hear them saying, well, you know, we would like to have a relationship, but we just don't have time. People like that don't get married. Well, wonder why there is staleness in my Christianity if I don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. If I don't meditate upon Him, if I don't rejoice in Him, if I don't join in the choirs of heaven. Again, think about it. The book of Revelation is filled with music, singing, saying praise. That should give great hope for you who cannot carry a tune in a bucket. God always gives lots of favor for those who say praise. So not being able to sing is not the point. The book of Revelation calls us to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live with hope, confident expectation of what God is yet going to do. And again, it's so significant that the Lord's table does the same thing. It's all about Jesus, what he's done, and implicated is what he's doing, because he says we're to do this till he returns. And so the Lord's table covers all the bases. No entertainment, no hoopla, just the wondrous glory of being a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, one day going to rule and reign with him for all eternity, even now, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, able to rule over circumstances, able to function as a king and a priest, ruling over circumstances and helping others to know Christ. So today we come to the Lord's table. And so let us come with hearts rejoicing in what Jesus has done, who he is, what he's doing, what he shall do. Let us rejoice in the Lamb who is the Lion, the Lion who is the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Father, we bless you and praise you for the wonder of the revelation in Scripture of yourself and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make it alive to us, to apply it to our lives. Father, here was a man, a dear man, a believer, the Apostle John. And Christians ever since who they have read this book have been encouraged, have been able to now live with hope, who now are able to put off the world, the flesh, and the devil, because that is such a losing crowd. We come to your table today, Lord, and we are amazed that you would humble yourself all the way to the cross. And we want to, at your feet, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. And for this we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.